So that's it for announcements. Let us go ahead and move into the teaching for today. And so today we're actually going to be doing something a little bit different. I pulled an audible for today. As much as I appreciate laying and praying for me to teach on the life of David, I'm pulling a fast one on you. And so we're going to be doing something a little bit differently today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open up there. We'll have the text on the screens next to me so you can follow along there as well. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 today and starting in verse 35. So I'll give you a moment to find that if you're looking for it in your Bible or on your app. And then we'll read it and go into the teaching for this morning. So once again, Mark chapter 4 and starting in verse 35. Okay, well, if we're all there and ready, we're going to go ahead and jump in this morning in Mark chapter 4 and starting in verse 35. I'll read this to you, and then we will consider a few things from it. So Mark 4, verse 35, it says, "On that day, when evening had come, he told them, 'Let's cross over to the other side of the sea.' So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Silence, be still.' The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they were terrified and asked one another, 'Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obeys him.'" So yesterday, as we were driving back, we evacuated to Texas, in Northeast Texas, where I have some family for the hurricane. And yesterday, as we were driving back, I just felt the Lord putting it on my heart to do something a little bit differently for our sermon for today. I already had something prepared in our series for the life of David. In 1 Samuel 18, I was looking forward to it, excited about the things I learned and to share with you. But I felt God moving on me and urging me to do something different and to give a special message for this Sunday. And so that's what we're doing today. We're taking a little break from our series on David to look at this passage here and some things that we can learn from it. Because it was a hard week, right? It was a challenging week for a lot of us, especially for you guys who have already been dealing with some heartache and trauma related to storms because you are from Lake Charles or you have family over there. Almost every single one of us, I'm sure, has somewhat of at least a connection in terms of a dear friend, family member who is in the area and was affected. And now we have another, you know, major hurricane that passes through. And so it was a really difficult week. But if you zoom out even more than this past week, it's been a really hard year. You know, I was sitting and having a lunch with somebody on a Tuesday this week, and we were sitting there and talking about just how we couldn't believe it, that there was yet another hurricane coming at us. And as we were talking, I said, you know, I don't think there's been a single month, if not just a single, like, two-week period that's gone by since the beginning of this year without some major crisis, whether it's this ongoing COVID pandemic that we've been dealing with since March, whether it is natural disasters such as hurricanes and so on, or whether it is political scandals that we're constantly dealing with, being barraged with from the media outlets, or whether it is social crises that we've been seeing happening just ongoing and ongoing ever since late May or so, with the killings of Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, George Floyd, and all the social unrest that's been sparked since then. And even in those things, it's been something that we would hope would be a moment for us to come together, but somehow, even in these tragedies, we've been pulled apart even more. And so it has just been, it's been a year, right? It's been a challenging year. And I know that, I'm sure that a lot of us are feeling tired. We're feeling stressed. We're feeling tested from this year. And so I felt the Lord urging on me to give this message for this Sunday. And so that's what we're doing. It's been a really difficult year. And what I really want to focus on, what my main goal is in considering We're not getting deep into this passage. I'm not doing a deep exposition of this today. It's really going to be just very simple. But my main goal for us to see today is this, is that if you believe that it is God's intention for your life to deliver you from every storm, then you're in trouble. If you think that God is up there and that he sees it as his mandate to protect you from any obstacle that might come into your life, to guide you out into clear waters instead of the stormy, wind-tossed waves that the disciples found themselves in here. If you think that that is what God considers for himself and what he considers for your life, then let me just tell you, you are in trouble and your faith is in jeopardy. If you believe that it is God's intention in life that it is God's intention for your life that you would find the meaning of life and that you would find your purpose in life in being happy and comfortable, then you're in trouble. Because God does not intend to deliver us from every storm. That's my reading from this story here. And I know that it's a different one. I know that it's a very different interpretation from this story than what most people read out of it. But I'll explain to you why as we go through this, why that is my reading. That God does not intend to necessarily deliver us from every storm. But instead, I believe what this story shows and what the whole of Scripture shows us is that instead of delivering us from every storm, he wants us to be the kind of people who can endure the storms of life because he is with us. And so, through political scandals, through presidential elections, through pandemics, through natural disasters, through social unrest, God is the kind of God who does not intend to just whisk us away into safety, to rapture us up from it all, but instead to be the kind of people who can courageously face each one of these crises because we know that he is with us. So let's look at this. We're going to talk about being on the edge of the storm and then how we can make it through the storm. So being on the edge of the storm and then how we can make it through. Because I was thinking about it this week and how, so I think Hurricane Delta, if we count it, is like the fourth hurricane or tropical storm that has come at us this year so far. Because there was Laura, there was Sally, which here in Lafayette we didn't really get so much of, but we at least had the anxiety for 5 days thinking that it might come at us, right? We had another tropical storm around the same time as Sally, and now we have Delta. And so here we are just being, it almost feels like you're in a boxing match, and you're just getting hit with a right hook and a left hook and a right hook and a left hook. That's what it's felt like this year in terms of hurricane season, living here on the Gulf Coast. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about the peculiar way that we as Cajuns or people here living on the coast respond to it and how it's probably very odd. It appears to be very odd for people who live in landlocked states to live the kind of life that we live here with these hurricanes and to respond to them in the way that we respond to them. But I was thinking, but we respond that way and we live this way because we live on the edge of the sea. We live on the edge of the sea, and whenever you live on the edge of the sea, you understand that you're always on the edge of disaster. You realize that you're always on the edge of a potential storm. And as I was reflecting this, I was thinking about how we respond in the way that we do, and we understand that these storms and the living in a life like this is the way that it is we live this way and we respond the way that we do because we understand that whenever you live on the edge of the sea, you have no control over it. None of us can do anything to control the waters of the Gulf or the South Atlantic, where these storms start to churn up and start to gain power and start hurtling their way towards us. We understand that whenever you live here, you have no control over the sea and the storms and the calamities that it might throw at you. None of us have control over it, and this is a good metaphor for life in general. You don't have to live on the edge of the sea to live on the edge of disaster, because the truth is that life for every human being, whether you live on the beaches or whether you live in the mountains, whether you live on the Gulf Coast or you live in the Midwest, no matter where you live, all of us, our lives are lived metaphorically on the edge of the sea. We all live in a state where we are constantly, potentially on the edge of a disaster that we have no control over. one which no matter how well you prepare for, no matter how many responsible choices you attempt to make in your life, right? Did Hurricane Laura or Sally or Delta care how many responsible choices you made in your life up until this point? No, they didn't care. They didn't care how good you were and how prudent you were in your finances and how many great career decisions you have made and what kind of grades you had in school. It was coming, good or bad. But the truth is that all of our lives are lived this way. Whether it is a natural disaster or whether it is calamities that no one can predict, whether it is diseases, right? You know, cancer hits people who are really irresponsible and people who are very responsible. Various diseases, they don't care what your life looked like up until that point. They come. In a certain sense, we all live on the edge of chaos and calamity that we have no control over. We all live on the edge of the sea. And the sea has a certain motif in the Bible. It always carries with it a certain symbolism. Whenever we read about the sea in Scripture, you know, I think like in modern movies or stories we have today, we have a certain romanticism when we look at the sea, right? The idea of standing on the beaches before the edge of the ocean, looking out over the waves with the sun setting. Like, that's often what we think of when we think of the sea. But we need to understand that in Scripture and in the minds of the people during this time, that the sea carried none of the romanticism that we attribute to it. Instead, for them, and we see this consistently throughout the pages of Scripture, the oceans, the waters, the sea, always carry with it the idea, the symbolism of chaos, of calamity, of disaster, and of death. Because they understood that the sea is something that you have no control over. That wherever you are on the waters, you are at the mercy of the wind and the waves. And so that's why you always see this in Scripture. You know, consider the story of Jonah. Whenever Jonah was running away from his calling from the Lord to go to Nineveh, he is on a boat, they're at sea, and a great storm is thrown upon them. This storm is thrown upon them, and so they think to themselves, in order to be delivered from this storm, to make it safely through, we need to cast somebody down into the sea. And so Jonah, he steps up and he says, I'm the one that you should probably throw overboard. He is cast into the sea. Now, we know that Jonah doesn't die, right? God saves him. There's a fish that comes up and swallows him. He lives in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. But in the story of Jonah, what happens to Jonah is he experiences a metaphorical death. That's the symbolism that's happening there. Jonah is experiencing a metaphorical death as he is thrown into the heart of the sea. Think of the different journeys that Paul went on as a missionary in the book of Acts. In Paul's later missionary journeys, in his third missionary journey, as he is traveling around, he gets onto a boat, a merchant ship that's traveling across the Mediterranean Sea. And as they are going across the sea, they encounter a great storm, right? So here, once again, we see someone traveling on the sea, and it's not a safe and smooth journey. It is filled with calamity and disaster. And so a great storm comes, and they're actually shipwrecked. You can also think of the various stories of the disciples being out on the Sea of Galilee throughout the Gospels. It's extremely rare that any time you see the disciples on the water that something is going right. Right? Either it's this story or the other tellings of this story in the other Gospels where there is a great storm coming upon them. There's this story where Jesus is with them, but in another case, they were caught in a storm. Once again, Jesus was not in the boat with them. He walks on the waters to them. We're going to talk about that story in a little bit. But even in the only story where they are at the sea and the waves are calm, things still aren't going well because they're not catching any fish, right? Anytime you see the disciples on the water in the Gospels, it's not a good sign. It means that something bad is about to happen. Another example. So I'm trying to show you across all the Bible this motif. Looking at the English teacher, motif. Motif of the sea and its disaster, its chaos. Even all the way at the end in Revelation 21, John is having a vision of the end of time. The Lord is showing him what it's going to look like whenever he fully saves his people from sin and from death, where he fully restores the creation, redeemed from sin into the right order that he desires. And John says that as he looks, he sees that the old heavens and the old earth have passed away. And he says that, behold, the new heavens and new earth have come. And so God has restored all of creation. And there is this little note that John makes about this new heavens and new earth. He says, and the seas were no more. Now, that's a really odd thing to throw in there, because wouldn't you assume that in the new heavens and new earth that we'll still have bodies of water, right? We'll still have lakes and rivers and oceans and seas. We might, okay? Because here's what he was saying. He wasn't describing something literal. Maybe he was. Maybe there won't be any, but he might not. What he was saying was something metaphorical, symbolic. He was saying, death is no more. Whenever he says in the new heavens and new earth that the sea is no more, he is saying death is no more. The chaos of sin and death in our world is no more. The corruption that was once in our world is no more. Whenever he says that the sea is no more. What Scripture shows us through this symbolism and these metaphors all through its pages is that you don't necessarily have to live on the edge of the sea to live on the edge of disaster, because we all live in one sense or another on the edge of the sea. The fact is that all of our lives are always lived on the edge of storms, calamities, and chaos. Once again, that we have no control over. But so often we think that we do. So often we think, like I said before, that if we just make the right choices, if we're just smart enough, or if we're just moral enough, that we can escape the storms of life. We look at others, people around us, who, whether they be maybe some of your family members, maybe some people in your neighborhood, maybe even some people here at Redeemer that you might compare yourself to. We look around at other people in our lives and we think, you know, ooh, things don't look like they're going well for them, you know, right? It must be because they didn't make choices like I made. We look at people in our society who are much less fortunate than us, and the circumstances that they are in, maybe the poverty that they are in, the disarray of their families or homes or family structures that they're in, we think to ourselves, they must have not made the right choices like I did, right? Of course, I'm in the place that I'm in, and they're the place that they're in because I'm better in some sense. Now, you're probably not thinking that to yourself in quite such clear terms, right? Or in quite such conscious, bold terms like that. But nevertheless, don't we see that kind of thinking often coming into our minds? Now look, on the one hand, I'm not saying that there's no such thing as personal choice and responsibility, and that those things play a major factor in how your life goes. I'm not saying that. But there is another truth that we must hold in mind, which is that life is a sea journey. Because whenever we think to ourselves, if I can just make all the right choices, then my life will go well, it won't go like theirs, and so on. We are assuming that life is a land journey, but life is a sea journey. Here's what I mean by that. If life is a land journey, then whenever storms of life and calamities come at you, you can avoid them, you can do well through them, and maybe even, you know, not experiencing them at all if you simply make all the right choices. If you are smart enough, if you are successful enough, or maybe even if you are good enough and moral enough. Because whenever there's a storm that comes on the land, we can take shelter, right? And if you can take shelter in a land storm, you're going to be okay. Or you can get away from it. But whenever you're caught at sea in a storm, there's no taking shelter. There's no outmaneuvering it. There's no getting away from it. You are caught at its mercy. So often we think to ourselves, and we want to believe, that life is a land journey. But what Scripture shows us, what stories like this show us, what it's trying to tell us is that life is a sea journey. You might make all the right choices in this time that, you know, so many of you guys are in school right now, in this time of school and preparing yourselves for the next step in life. Or even if you're not in school and you're building your career, you can make all the right choices, do all the right things, be a very good person, and still be met with some great disaster at the next step. Or your plan's not going exactly as according to the way that you think they should go. Because life is a sea journey, and you have no control over it. So the question is, what do you do? Because on the one hand, I'm not trying to tell you guys, as I've already mentioned before, that you should not make the right choices, that you should be irresponsible, that you should just throw up your hands and say, well, I have no control over it at all, then what's the point of even trying? That's not what I'm saying. Continue being responsible. Continue to try to make the right choices. You know, continue to work on your character growth and morality. But even whenever you make all those right decisions and the storms still come, what are you going to do? Here's where we learn how to survive the storms. Because while the Bible affirms this truth of living on the edge of the sea, the storms of life, it also gives us these promises which are relevant to that fact. The first one is this, that God is with us. God is with us, and he does not abandon us in any storm. God is with us, and he does not abandon us in any storm. This is true for the literal storms, the hurricanes of Laura, Sally, Delta, Katrina, and all the other names out there. God does not abandon us in any of those literal storms of life. And whenever some of these other storms come upon you, which might not be an actual hurricane, but they be a pandemic, they be social unrest, they be breakdown in your family, conflict in your relationships, setbacks and or catastrophes in your career, through all these things, God is with us and he does not abandon us. And he wants this truth to provide us with the strength and the courage that we need to continue on. Let me read to you three scripture passages that speak to this. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it says this. God is speaking to his people and he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that incredible? And doesn't that go so much against the way that we commonly think of life in Christianity in America today? That if God loves you and that if God is with you, then your life should be going well. And that if your life is not going well, we start to assume that God is not with you. It must mean that you've made some great mistake and he has abandoned you and whatever else. Or we start to think to ourselves that if you start to stray away from the righteous path, that he will not keep his presence with you. He says, wherever you go, he says, I will be with you. And whatever you find yourself in, whatever kind of situation, it doesn't matter how bad it is. He says, be strong. He says, be courageous. Do not be afraid, because he's with you. In Isaiah 41:10, he says to his people as they are in exile, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Once again, do not fear. Once again, be strengthened in the strength that he supplies. Once again, be courageous. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, God says to his people as they are at the end of their time in the Exodus, he says, be strong and courageous. That's a command. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, speaking of the enemies, the people in the land that they're going to have to face. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. In any of the storms of life that you find yourself in, you can hold on to this truth, the same truth that God says here. It is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That is a promise from the Lord. And God assumes in his mind, we can see this from just this small sampling, but we could have read so many more passages. There is an assumption in the mind and commands of the Lord that whenever his presence is with you, that is all that you need in order to live a life of strength and of courage. God does not say, because your bank account is full, be strong and courageous. He doesn't say, because all your relationships are going perfectly well, be strong and courageous. He doesn't say, because you feel so perfectly equipped to take on this challenge, be strong and courageous. He says, because I am with you, be strong and courageous. God is with you, and he will not abandon you in any storm. Point number two, he does not intend to deliver you from every storm. Often, he wants you to endure the trial. I mentioned before that that my interpretation of this story here in Mark chapter 4 is a little bit different than everyone else's. Everyone always highlights the fact that Jesus calmed the storm. Now, we should note that. It's a major part of the story, obviously. It tells us that Jesus is the Lord of the storm, but I think that we often miss the part right after that where he turns to his disciples and he rebukes them. Right? In verse 40, after he calms the storm, it says, "Then he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" My understanding from this, I think the only way to make sense of Jesus' rebuke to them is that he did not intend to have to get up and calm the storm for them. His intention for them was that they would cross the sea, go through the storm, and that even though they were afraid, being terrorized by the storm, because Jesus was in the boat with them, that would be all they needed to make it across. Because if you go back a little bit earlier in this passage, it was Jesus' idea to cross the sea. They were doing ministry on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, "Hey, let's go to the other side." So they go to the other side in the middle of the night, and this storm comes upon them. Now, Jesus knew that this storm was coming, and it was his idea to cross. And he slept in the boat as they were going through it, because he was fully at peace, right? He knew that he was Lord of the storm. He knew that the Father's pleasure was upon him and the Father's presence was with them. He was not afraid, and so he wanted his disciples to be able to have such a peace as they were trying to still fight through the storm that, if needed to, they could have slept through it. But they had no faith, which is why, in their terror, they woke him up and screamed at him and demanded that he calm the storm on their behalf, and he rebuked them for that. His intention was that his presence in the boat would be enough for them to make it through. And so, friends, whenever we read this story, we should not draw from it that every time you're going through a disaster, God is going to deliver you from it if you just have enough faith or if you just pray hard enough. Sometimes you might be praying for that deliverance, but that deliverance is only going to come whenever you make it through to the other side. Not because he's going to calm it while you're in the middle of it. No, I'm not saying don't pray for that deliverance, because he might bring it sometimes. That might be his desire. But very, very often, his desire is that your deliverance will come by, through trust in him, continuing to row the boat, continuing to paddle the oars, continuing to hunker down, grasping on to his presence being with you, and letting the storm pass. Number three, we endure the storms not by the hope of finding a way out, but by the confidence that God's presence is our safe harbor. I've already said this in one way or another, so I'll go really quickly through this. But in John chapter 6, there's another story of the disciples being caught in a storm. This time, Jesus is not in the boat with them. He remained behind them on the shore. And so as they are going through the storm, Jesus decides to go and meet them. Now, the only way he can do that, of course, is by walking on the water. And so Jesus starts walking on the water to go meet the disciples in their boat in the middle of this storm on the Sea of Galilee. And through the wind and the waves, it's in the middle of the night, they see a figure walking towards them. And at first, they're terrified, thinking that it's a ghost. In verse 19 of John 6, it says, "After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, this lake that they were crossing was 7 miles. So what it's telling us is that they're smack dab in the middle. After they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea." I can't help but laugh at that. "He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid." You know, what an incredible scene this is. They were afraid, obviously, right? Reasonably, they were afraid. "But he said to them, 'It is I, don't be afraid.'" Once again there, don't be afraid. Why? Because God is present with them. "Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading." I'm reading from the Christian Standard. In other versions, it doesn't say the shore, but it says the harbor where they were heading. And a long time ago, as I was studying this passage, I loved what I read from one preacher who said, what we need to understand is that they found their safe harbor as soon as Jesus entered the boat. Because in some of the other translations of this passage, it's not super clear that as soon as Jesus got to the boat, they were on shore, that they were out of the storm. it's a little more ambiguous than that. These translators decided to make it a little bit more clear. But in most translations, the Greek language is a little bit more ambiguous than that. It just says that Jesus got in the boat, and then they were safe. We endure through the storms, not because we think there's going to be a way out. And we endure through the storms, not in our own strength or by all of the proper responsible choices that we have made. We endure through the storms because we have this confidence that God's presence with us is our safe harbor. Last point, number four. In the terror of the seas, God also stores the possibility for new life. After all, he is Lord of the storm. This goes back to that motif that we see in Scripture, but even one that we see outside of Scripture, which is that the seas, which are a symbol of chaos, calamity, disaster, and death, within them also hold the possibility for new life. Let me show you this in with some examples from the Bible. The great flood in the early chapters of Genesis, whenever Noah and his family built the ark, right? This great flood came, and they were saved in the ark. Noah and his family weathered through that storm in the ark that God told them to build, and then through weathering through the storm, in the safety of the ark that God carried them through, through this family, God brought life back to a devastated world. The flood, which brought death, also carried with it by God carrying this possibility for new life in the ark, brought new life back to a devastated world. Consider the story of Jonah. In the storm, while he is on the boat, he is cast into the sea. Like I said before, his metaphorical death. But he doesn't literally die, because God saves him with the fish. And 3 days later, from the heart of the sea, from the belly of the fish, Jonah is metaphorically resurrected. We know that this is what it means because later on in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus says to some Pharisees that he is the greater Jonah who has come. He proved this in his own literal death, and then 3 days later, resurrection. So once again, even Jonah, who experienced his death in the sea, also from the sea, was brought out into a type of resurrection. Think of the disciples and their faith and all these different times that they were tested in the heart of the sea through the trial that they went through. And by witnessing Jesus' power in the storm, their faith was renewed. Their faith was strengthened. And through that experience, it was something that they could then go on and tell the story. I mean, that's what the Gospels are. It's their stories written down. They could then go on and tell the story to others to renew their faith for suffering times. A story that you can even hear today for your faith to be renewed. But this renewal of faith only came out of the storm in the sea. Even Paul's shipwreck that we read about in the book of Acts, they were shipwrecked. They were literally, I mean, it's like what you see, you know, in stories. They were hanging on pieces of the boat, and they floated to an island. And there on that island was a fresh new mission field where Paul was able to preach the gospel, share the good news, and them see great revival and people coming to the faith. That new mission field and all those new salvations, all those new people coming to know God, only came out of the heart of the sea. So, if what this all, so to wrap this all together, if what this means for us is that whenever we endure the storms of life, God might intend for us to endure through them because out of them, he might intend for to be bringing something new for your life, whether it's renewed strength, renewed faith, new opportunities, coming to learn something new about him and stepping into a deeper stage of a relationship with him, whatever else it means. But if God lets you to endure the trial, being strengthened by his presence so that he might have a good outcome for you because he has something planned for you through it, then how do you endure the furor of the storm? Here's how. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 6, 18 through 20, it says this. Let me read it to you. In Hebrews 6, 18 through 20, it says, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, speaking of God's promise, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. What is he talking about? What is this hope? What is this anchor for the soul? He tells us in verse 20, Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner. You endure through the chaos of the storms by holding fast to the anchor, by holding fast to the anchor, who is Jesus Christ, who through him not being delivered from his own storm brought about the possibility of new life and your salvation. Through Jesus, who is the greater Jonah, who experienced death and then resurrection from the grave, was given new life, which is then given to you whenever you have faith in him. Jesus Christ is our anchor of hope in the storm. So as we close today, let me encourage you, hold fast to the anchor in the storms, understanding that in the storms, because God is present with you, he intends for you to be strengthened by his presence, to maintain courage, and to hold fast to him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask for your presence to be with us in such a way that we might know it, we might feel it, and that we might be strengthened by it, that we would know that because you are with us and because you endured the storm of sin and death on our behalf, that there is no storm which would come upon us now which would truly destroy us, which would kill us, which would tear us away from you, because you have promised to us that wherever we go, you are with us. So, Father, we pray that you would turn us into the kind of people who, even in the worst storms of life, lived on the edge of the sea, that we might be strong and courageous through the power you supply in them all. We pray them in the name of Jesus. Amen.